Romans 5, verse 12. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll be focusing all of our attention on verse 12. And I call this message Tragedy and Consequence because Romans 5:12 is describing the world's initial and greatest tragedy and setting forth the consequence of what happened. Romans 5 and verse 12. And this morning I mentioned that it's a transition statement from what we studied this morning to the next big section starting at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. And also want to point out before I read this that my desire tonight is to impress you, is to that's a terrible thing for a preacher to say. I stand up here to impress you. Sorry about that. That's not what I meant. I meant to impress on us the weight and magnitude of this single verse. That's what I meant. So, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And it could be a period there. I think it's the end of the sentence, although in the New American Standard it has a hyphen, but I think it really can be viewed as the end of the sentence. So I'll read it again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the four things that we'll see in this text are the four points of the sermon, and I'll tell you what they are, which is really just a retelling of the verse itself. Point number one, sin entered into the world through the one man. Sin entered into the world through one man. That's point one. Death entered with sin. That's point two. Sin and death spread to all men. That's point number three. And number four is all men sin. So those are the four points of the sermon, which are really the four statements of the verse. One, sin entered into the world through one man. Two, death entered with sin. Three, sin and death spread to all men. And number four, because all sin. So think about this first point with me this evening. Sin entered into the world through one man. Sin entered into the world through one man. This is a theological statement of what we already know so well in Genesis chapter 3, which describes what Paul is talking about here. Notice the language that Paul used here. Sin entered into the world. It sounds like opening a door for entry, doesn't it? You enter in to a building or a room. And so he's using this expression here that sin entered into the world. It sounds like a man opening a door to the world and letting sin come in. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Sin entered into the world. We are in the realm of things that enter. Now, how should we understand this? This man, the one man through whom sin entered into the world, is Adam. He is not mentioned in verse 12, but he is mentioned in verse 14. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. And he's mentioned again in the second part of verse 14. So Adam is the one who opened this door and let sin into the world. Now, there are a number of things to look at here to isolate in this statement. You see, in this first part of the text, you see the world. You see the man, the one man, the just one man. You also see sin. And then fourthly, in this first phrase, you see an entrance. So there are four things in this first phrase. You have the world, you have the one man, you have sin, and you have an entrance. So let's talk about each one of these tonight. First of all, we'll talk about the world. Here, in the original language, it's cosmos. Now, cosmos is a significant word by which the world is described. This Greek word can be best understood by our English word that comes from it, the English word cosmetic. If you look up in the dictionary, it means something beautiful or to make something beautiful, to beautify something. So women wear cosmetics for beautifying what is already beautiful, I have to say. Cosmetics. Or take for another, as another example, cosmetic dentistry. Cosmetic dentistry gives you a beautiful smile. We used to go to the dentist when we were young. Now we go to the smile center. Cosmetic dentistry keeps the smile beautiful. And the world is a cosmos precisely because it is beautiful. Think about it. The world is called a cosmos by God because it is beautiful. And why is it beautiful? You say, well, it's beautiful because, oh, there's just so many majestic scenes out there. Well, that's true. But it's beautiful because it is a functional and orderly system. It's beautiful because it functions well and it's orderly. God is a God of order. And when he created the world, he created it in an orderly way. If you take the 6 days or the 7 days of creation, you see how orderly, in what an orderly manner God proceeded from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to provide for us all the things that we need. So that on day 7, he says, behold, it is very good, or it is very beautiful. It's beautiful because it is functional and orderly and lots of other things. Harmonious, and everything we need is found in it. Would a beautiful, glorious, and majestic God create something grotesque and freakish looking? Would a highly skilled craftsman not create a wonderfully beautiful piece of work? That's what craftsmen do. Would an inspired composer, would he not create a satisfying piece of music, satisfying to the ears, including or incorporating all the conventions that make music truly beautiful? Or would not an artist create a piece of art that, using all the conventions that make art beautiful, create a piece that is pleasing to the eyes? And such artists, musicians, and craftsmen have created things of beauty, and that's why we have so many treasures all around the world and throughout history. And the reality is that beauty is all around us. Nobody needs to convince us of that. In the creation, beauty is all around us. That's the cosmos. It's beautiful because it's a cosmos. It's cosmetic. It's not just functional, but it's wonderfully functional and therefore wonderfully beautiful. The evidence of this is that we take the things that God has made and we take them and we remake them. We recreate them, or we create things out of what God has already created. And Paul is simply saying here in the first part of verse 12 that sin entered into this beautifully arranged cosmetic world. Sounds redundant, and I mean to be so. This beautifully cosmetic world. Sin entered into this realm of beauty. Then secondly, you see the man. The man. And the emphasis throughout the whole passage after verse 12 is on the one. He is repeatedly called the one. One man. One man. And you ask yourself, what one man would do such a thing? We've seen videos. I remember seeing the one a couple of years ago of religious groups, terrorists, whatever you want to call them, going into Iraq, where some of our greatest world treasures are. Some of the oldest history of the world is in Iraq. And just going into these different places and just systematically tearing them down and destroying them. And they had all this on film. Religious extremists violently entering into the most sacred sites in Iran and Iraq, systematically destroying these world oldest treasures and art and architecture and bringing it all to ruin? Who would do something like that? Well, in effect, that's what Paul is trying to say about the one man. He did something like that. That's the force of the passage. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world. What man was this? You say, oh, it must have been an evil man. No, it wasn't an evil man. Adam wasn't evil when this happened. So there had to be something else, some other issue involved with Adam that would make him to do this. And based on what we know from Genesis, we'd have to say, well, he wasn't an evil man. Although this was a very evil thing to let sin into the world, but we'd have to say he was a deceived man. We know that is true. He was deceived. So he was a weak man. There was something about him in his creation that rendered him weak. There was something that he didn't have to face a foe, a greater foe. So he was weak, and that's another whole part of the story. Here, we're just seeing that this one man let sin into the world. So we have the world, the cosmos, we have the one man, and then we have sin mentioned here. Sin, or the problem of sin. The destroyer is actually not the man, but the sin. That's the picture. He opens the door, and he lets it in. So the destroyer is actually the sin. The man lets the sin in. How could the man do that much damage? The damage is in the letting in of sin. And this leads us to consider for just a moment what sin is. Consider sin for a moment. Not to many people, or not to most people today in the world, sin is just something to laugh at. It's not even worthy to call it a bad word. It's just something to poke fun at. It's a joke. Or only a suggestion. Or something curious. But look at it here. Here, you see, in verse 12, it is a destroyer. It's a flood. A flood of destruction, a killer. And it's not beautiful, it's not pretty, and it's not neutral. It's actually quite ugly, it's quite grotesque. Because it is, in actuality, it's uncreation or decreation. It's like an abortion of the creation. And with that Genesis 3 account in our minds as we speak, we know that it was the offense against the deity, an offense against God, the Creator, when Adam let sin into the world. And then finally, in the first part of this verse, you have the entrance of sin, or the entrance. Sin entered into the world. Now, you know that once the door is open, we say, well, once you open the door to this, then you've got to deal with it. It's in. And it's true. Once you open the door, it's in. But that's what doors are for. This is why we keep doors locked each night. We go around and we lock the doors of our homes so that the intruder will not enter in, because we know that if he gets in, then there's trouble, because then he's in. And we know that we know the consequences of leaving the door unlocked. But this man did not lock the door. He left the door unlocked, unguarded. And one stronger than he, who is not mentioned in the Romans passage, but is mentioned in the Genesis passage, one stronger than he was let in and made his entrance. In the Genesis 3, verses 9 through 19 account, after this one of whom I am speaking entered in, then God came and brought his judgments. You remember the order of the judgments. First, the judgment is on Adam. He's judged first, then Eve, and then the serpent. Adam, then Eve, and then the serpent. And there's something to the order of that in Genesis chapter 3, that it was Adam who was first judged by God, then Eve, and then the serpent. You say, well, how can that be? Because it was Eve who sinned first, right? Yes, that is correct. Turn over for a minute to 1 Timothy 2:13. 1 Timothy 2:13. First Timothy 2:13 and 14. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So here is the actual fact of what happened. And of course, Adam sinned just as well. But Paul is just saying here that Eve was deceived first. And that's not part of our consideration this evening, except to say, why is Adam the one who is referred to in Romans 5:12? That's the question. If this is true, the woman was deceived, then why is Adam referred to in verse 12? Why does it say that sin came in through the one man? Why does it say sin came through Adam? Why doesn't it say sin came through Eve? This is a very important observation, consideration, and we will see what it means when we get to the last point. Sorry about that. So the first point then is to consider that sin entered into the world through one man. Like I said in the beginning, it's a theological statement that describes what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But It seems to me that this passage, Romans 5:12, and a statement like this helps us to kind of put everything in a neat package, like in a nutshell. This is what happened. Sin entered into the world through one man. Now, let's consider the second point. Death entered with sin. Death entered with it. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, point one. Death through sin, point two. We might view this as a man who carries on his person some explosive material. He enters into a public place. A scenario, unfortunately, we see all too often in the modern world. He enters into a public place. Although cities and governments and nations do all that they can to keep such people from entering in, nevertheless, they enter in. And they have some explosive. They get into a public place. They detonate the explosive, and it brings death. And that's the idea here. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Sin, in this view, is the man. And death is the explosive. Death is the consequence. Death is one of the results that he's talking about. Now, what death is Paul talking about here? Death through sin. Well, we look around and we say, yeah, people get sick and die. He must be talking about that. And he is. People get sick and die. People get old and die. And so he must also be talking about that. So that man dies. Everyone dies eventually, and some die suddenly. And it's a terrible thing. It's a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching reality to face the death of a loved one, or to hear of someone who was loved die so suddenly or strangely. We depend on health and medicine to prolong this life as long as we possibly can. But Paul says that with sin came death. But people die in lots of other ways not through sickness and age. They die, for example, through murder and warfare. People are murdered. There are wars and people die. Not long after this door was opened in the history of the world, in Genesis 3, we find the first children of the first pair, one rises up and kills the other. And what was that all about? Well, that was about the death of a relationship. Cain kills Abel because Cain is displeased that God was accepting Abel's offering and not his own. So there's another death. You see, death is compounding. In the early days, death is also spiritual death. The spiritual death that I'm referring to in Cain, he dies in his relationship to God. And then when God shows favor upon his brother, he physically kills his brother. So the death that came in with sin that Paul is talking about here is not only physical death, it's also spiritual death. The death of a person's relationship with God. And so the scripture does indeed bear this out. It speaks of physical death and also spiritual death. It speaks of our being dead in sin. We know that because of this, our relationship to God is cut off. And we live in enmity against Him. So that's the second point in the second phrase. Death through sin, verse 12. Now the third point is found in the next phrase. Sin and death spread to all men. So, death spread to all men. So here is the third part of the tragedy. The first phase was the entrance. And this entrance had a consequence. It brought death, but it also brought a spread of this sin into all of the world and into all of history. And it extends even to today and even to us. It's not a benign entrance. You can go in and just stand there and just look around. But this was not a benign entrance. This was a tragic entrance in which there was destruction. Here it looks like this. You enter and you spread. You spread and you take over. You take over and you destroy. That's what happened. That's the design of sin. It's to enter and spread. It is to spread and take over. Notice in verse 17, the language of death reigning. There it is. Take over. Verse 17. And the takeover is to destroy. You remember how Jesus said that Satan is a destroyer. He's a murderer. He wants to destroy. And the false shepherd comes to steal and destroy and to kill. In contrast to the good shepherd, who comes that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So Paul is talking about here, the spread of sin to all men. Why is sin so serious? People always often ask, well, Adam, he just did that one thing. Is it really that bad? Well, Romans 5:12 explains to us how bad that really was. Because he let sin in. And sin enters us to spread and to take over and to destroy. And that's why we hate sin. I hate sin because I love all that is beautiful in the world. Don't you? We love all that is beautiful. And that's why we hate sin. We love God and we love His creation. And we love His design. And when we understand what happened when sin came in to destroy God's design and put the world in the situation that it is in, then we conclude, I hate sin. And I don't want any part of it. And then when you come into Romans chapter 6 and 7, where he's talking about sin, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. It takes you back to this section in chapter 5, verse 12, verse 17, where that's what sin does. It reigns. And Paul will explain in Romans chapter 6 that even though we're justified and declared righteous, we still have to deal with this sin. I can't love or linger with sin because sin always spreads. And it always has the ultimate design to take over. And that's why we're not to linger over sin or consider iniquity in our hearts. Because that's the nature of sin. And that is Paul's description in the third phrase. The real ugliness of sin is not only in its nature, but also in its action. Let me repeat that. The real ugliness of sin is not only in its nature, but also in its action, the way it works. It has only one action mode. If you're going to think of it that way, one action mode. And that one action mode is to spread and to take over and to destroy. And so we come finally to the fourth point this evening, which is because all sin. The last statement of verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Now, doesn't it strike you that Paul said it this way? How should it read? How would you expect it to read? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because Adam sinned. I mean, that is what you would expect. So you find that in the Bible sometimes. You see that a statement should read a certain way, logically, but it doesn't. It reads differently, and it gets your attention. One of the many ways God gets our attention, when we pay attention to His Word, we say, huh, it shouldn't say that. It should say, because Adam sinned, because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the entrance of sin in the world at the beginning. It's not talking about all people. It's talking about the entrance of sin at the beginning. And therefore, it should say, because Adam sinned. But it doesn't say that. So let's think about this for a moment. Why does it say it this way? Well, we'll approach this. It's hard to do this because you already know the answer, I think. But anyway, we'll just have to backtrack a little bit and just assume that we've never really looked at this. And we're trying to figure out why it says because all sinned and why it doesn't say because Adam sinned. So we look at it and we say, God must be trying to tell us something. What might He be trying to tell us? Well, I would say in some way, when Adam sinned, all people sinned. I would reason that way. What might God be trying to say in this? I would say, well, in some way, when Adam, the one man, sinned, somehow all people sinned. And that actually is the right conclusion. That is the correct conclusion. It may seem strange at first, because one might object that that's impossible. How could that be? How could all men sin when Adam sinned? But why did God say it that way? Unless he wanted to communicate that point. And so it is stated in a way that seems strange to us. There's a clue in verse 16 regarding this. A clue when Paul says, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. The judgment arose from one sin resulting in condemnation. Paul is talking about the condemnation of the entire human race. So the judgment arises from one to the many. And that's a clue. And when you go back and apply it in verse 12, you say that must be what God is trying to say there. He's trying to say to us that death spread to all men because all were involved in the sin of Adam. This interpretation is sustained by the context. All sinned in Adam. Some people would say, well, that's not fair. And people have said that. They said, that's not fair. But before you jump on that bandwagon and start blowing that trumpet, keep in mind that if you say that, then you have to say that it's not fair that sinners would be justified being in Christ. And that's why I say the interpretation is sustained and confirmed by the context. All men sinned in Adam. All men, that is, all who trust in Christ, are made righteous in Christ. All sin in Adam. The sin of Adam is imputed to everyone. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to all of those who follow after him in that line, as we shall see in our future studies. When Paul says all will be justified, he means all in Christ will be justified. All of those who trust in Christ will be justified. So the interpretation is sustained and confirmed by this context. Just as all men sin in Adam, so all of those who have faith like Abraham and trust in Christ are justified on the basis of what Jesus did. All men sin on the basis of what Adam did. All men who are justified on the basis of what Jesus did. So there's a very tight connection there. And another clue that you have is right in verse 14. The end of verse 14. Adam is a type of him who was to come. There's something about Adam that makes him typical. Remember I said earlier, you have to wait until the last point to see why it doesn't mention Eve here? Well, there's the reason. It's because Adam is the representative of the entire human race. And in that sense, it doesn't matter that his wife sinned first. When she sinned, he sinned. When he sinned, all men sinned. Because Adam is the head of the race. And so, it is sustained by the context. The interpretation envisions the solidarity of the human race. We are in Adam, or we are in Christ. And finally, verse 14 points in this direction, in that Adam is a type of Christ. And so, in summary, verse 12, this great statement, explains to us the great tragedy and its consequences. And the rest of the book of Romans shows us how God is taking care of to overturn this tragedy. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. So I don't see God, and he doesn't seem to be speaking, or he doesn't seem to be working. But look at what you see here in Scripture. That God is working. That God has done great things, verses 9 through 11. God has done great things to overturn this tragic situation. The work of Christ and the work of the gospel is all that God is doing. to deal with the world's greatest tragedy. In this world, people talk about other tragedies and say, well, God isn't working. There's so much suffering in the world. And why doesn't he alleviate that suffering? Well, here's the answer, or at least part of the answer, the most important part of the answer. God is working to alleviate the greatest tragedy that has happened in human history. And in Christ, we have a part in that work. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great statement. God, the impact of this statement has hopefully come upon us tonight. And we thank you for what you have done and what you are doing. And we commit ourselves to you, Lord, for we desire to be in Christ. And we desire that those who are unsaved will be in Christ with us. So please bring salvation to those who are lost. Strengthen us in the sound doctrine of your word. Help us to see the whole world from the eyes of Scripture and from the eyes of Christ. We commit ourselves to you now tonight, praying your richest blessing upon us in the week ahead, and even now in our prayer time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.